If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, and this is where we're going to be for a good while as we go through this wonderful gospel, the book of Mark. As you can see on the bulletin, it says we're going through Mark 1:1, and I promise we will not go that slow throughout the whole book of Mark. But this is the introduction and jumping into to verse 1. Now, when I was a kid, reading was not my favorite pastime. I was an outside kid, a sports kid, video games at night and sports and outside by day. It was not really a thing that I went to or gravitated to was reading. But just like every kid, and there had to be some reading done in some capacity, and so whether my parents forced me to read something or my teachers would give me assignment to read something, I still had to read. The genre that I found I gravitated the most or enjoyed the most was biographies and autobiographies. I wanted something real. Tell me about a person, a real person, what they did, why they did what they did. Why is that important? I needed something real. Fantasy and make-believe stories were good, but I didn't want to use my imagination. I'd rather that watch it on a screen in a movie form. And so I would not read those types of books, but instead I would gravitate towards the biographies and the autobiographies. And I always wondered as a kid, and it kind of made me rethink about this here this week, is if I was going to write a story about someone, who would I pick? And kids in the room, if you had to write a story about someone, who would you pick? Would you pick your favorite actor or actress? Would you pick your favorite athlete? Would you pick someone who is important to you, like a parent, a father, a mother, or a grandparent, or that uncle who lets you get away with stuff that your parents would say no to? Because we all seem to have one of those. Who would you write about? And adults, who would you write about? Who has inspired you? And maybe it is your parents who showed you love and how to work, and as you get older, you understand exactly what they were doing for you when you were young. And then I was wondering, as I would write those stories, would I feel adequate to do so? Or would I feel the sense of, I shouldn't be writing this. I'm not the ideal candidate to even write such a story. Well, John Mark, or as we will call him, Mark, was tasked with this very thing, to write a story, but only the object of what his story was going to be about would be the most important person to ever walk the earth, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. And so this morning we are going to jump into the story, this gospel, this book that was penned by Mark, and I hope that this will be able to paint a picture of what Mark's heartbeat is for this gospel. And this morning we'll talk about the context of what he is writing into, who Mark is, and then we'll look at the very first verse. Let's pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, that it guides us and instructs us, it encourages us. It tells us to trust in your promises. It builds us up and strengthens us. But Lord, it also at times it shows us what we need to change in our heart and the failures that we do have, and it's asked for us to change. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be challenged by your word here this morning. Show us where we need to apply it in our lives. Holy Spirit, apply the text to our lives. Lord, help me become less so you become more. Lord, that it's not about words that I wrote on a page or things that I want to teach or share, but Lord, it is what you have for us this morning. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would guard my mouth and my mind. Keep it clear on what you would have me say here this morning, that I am simply the vessel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Mark is the first gospel book written. As most scholars believe, it was the first gospel out of all the gospels to be written. And the date of which it was written would be the mid to late 50s AD. And though it is most likely the first gospel penned, over the last few hundred years, it has become the forgotten gospel. And if you look at it initially, you would see that it makes sense of why it would be. It is wedged between giants, I mean, we have Matthew and then Luke. And though maybe not right next to it, we have the other gospel, John. These are giants among the New Testament writings. I mean, we look at Matthew, who has some of the most well-known teachings of Christ and the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. We look at Luke, the great physician, the meticulous historian, who writes more scholarly than the other gospels, who is meticulous in his events and places and people. And then we see John, who records miracle after miracle, and is by far the most theological book, as he talks not only about Jesus' teachings, but he gives the conversations that Jesus gave after the teachings to really grasp it. I mean, read chapters 3 and 6 and 17 of John. It is so deep with theology. It has so many major truths. At first glance, it seems like it makes sense why Mark's little gospel gets overlooked so easily in today's church. It's clearly the shortest. It's clearly the fastest paced. Mark will repeatedly use the word immediately to even instill that in their readers that this is going fast. He doesn't start with Christ's birth. Instead, he jumps right into Christ's ministry. But the Gospel of Mark is in our Bibles, and the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to record these truths. And God wanted four Gospels, and he preserved them himself, and the early church carried that out, and so we too are excited to jump into this forgotten Gospel of Mark. Now, with any book and anything that we do when you first start a book of the Bible, it is important to get the context of what is happening. We want to know why they are writing it, who the author is, who their original audience is, what is going on in the culture around them at the time, so that we can begin to gain the materials that we need to bridge the gap to our understanding. And so let's look at Mark's audience. Let's look at the context of Mark when he writes this. Mark's audience, who is his target? It's Gentiles, and specifically those Gentiles who are in Rome. And we see this in Mark's writing style, as he uses Latin expressions instead of the Greek equivalents of them. Latin was becoming a more common in Rome at the time, and so he uses a lot of what the Gentiles would be using to understand. Also, when talking about dates and times, he used the Romans system of time instead of the Hebrew. When a Jewish custom would appear when he was writing, he would take the time to explain it and expand it out. Unlike Matthew, who just writes it because his readers were going to be mostly, his audience was mostly Jewish, and so they would understand it without need of that explanation. Mark has the least amount of Old Testament references of the other Gospels. And a lot of times he writes things that maybe wouldn't, or he omits certain things that would be critical, something that the Jewish people would be interested in. Like we see in Matthew, his critical nature towards the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Mark at times does this, but very little compared to the other gospel messages. And so we can see that Mark's focus was less on the teachings of Jesus, though there are still teachings of Jesus. He doesn't expand on them as much as John would. But his focus was more not on the teachings of Jesus, but on the deeds and the actions that Jesus did. His goal was to present Jesus as the suffering servant king, as we see him penned in Mark chapter 10, verse 44. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. Mark reflects deeply on the humanity of Christ, more clearly than the other gospels. He hits on Christ's emotions and the limitations of the flesh, but also the compassion and the love that our Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ served with. And it makes sense that Mark would want to focus on suffering and focus on Christ's suffering and serving. Because at the time that he writes this gospel in the mid-50s AD, there's a man that comes to power named Nero. Now, I don't have the time to go into all the bad things that Nero did, but I can tell you that he was an evil man. His pastime was killing people, is what he liked to do for fun. And he did many, many grotesque things. A lot of sexual immorality. And one of his favorite things to do when he had some free time was to torture Christians. One of his favorite things to do was at night, he had a beautiful garden outside his palace, and he would use Christians as human torches so he could see the garden from his window. So it makes sense why Mark would pen this letter of Christ's suffering as the persecution of the church, the early church, has begun to intensify. And Mark calls on the compassion and says, we suffer with Christ, and look what Christ did while he was suffering and serving. And to hold on to the faith and to not fall away from it, but stand firm in it, just like our Lord Jesus did. And to know that you're not alone, that he too suffered and is with you. Don't fall away. And Mark would understand this better than most. In fact, when we read about Mark, we would look at him and say that he's inadequate to write this message. He's not the right candidate. He's not ideal candidate to write this gospel message, especially about suffering, especially about persecution. Let's look at the author, Mark. Now, Mark is not a direct eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we don't see Mark come up until after the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and the beginning of the early church. The first time we see him is in Acts 12. Now, there are some scholars who believe that the man that was in his underpants in the garden running away was Mark, but we don't have any way to verify that. And so the first time we actually see his name written down is after all those events in Acts 12. If you have your Bibles, keep your finger in Mark, but let's turn to Acts, as we're going to be in there for a little bit to be introduced to this man named Mark. We're going to be in verse 12. But a little bit of background is Peter is in prison, and he now has been miraculously escaped prison, and now he is going to this person's house. And so Acts 12, Peter escapes to a person's house, and we see in verse 12, then as we read, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So the first time we are introduced to Mark is not very noticeable. It's just his name. And in fact, it's probably mostly used in this point that it's Mary's son, and it's to decipher what Mary we're talking about. As we've already been introduced to so many Marys, this is probably more of a distinction of who this Mary is more than in being introduced to actual John Mark. But it says that he was there. That's the first time we introduce this. Now, keep this in mind that he knows Peter. That's going to come into play here in a little bit. At the end of verse 12, in verse 25, we see that he is Barnabas's cousin. And Barnabas and Saul are going on a missionary journey, and they're going to bring John Mark. So Mark gets to go with them, and it's going to go really well, and he's gonna serve with them and join the ministry, and it's going to be all good, and that's what's going to make him adequate enough to write this book. But we're going to see that is far from the truth of what actually happened. Just a few verses in chapter 13, verse 5. They were in Cyprus, and when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. So John's there working with them. And everything is going well. And everything is going good. He's working on behalf of the ministry with Barnabas and Paul, and everything is going good. But in verse 13, we see that Mark says he's out. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. John bounces. He says, I'm out of here. And whatever excuse whatever reason Mark gave, Paul did not accept this reason. In fact, the left, it turns into the word in the Greek, it's abandoned. So he goes with an excuse that Paul says is not acceptable. And though it didn't hinder this first journey, this first go-around, it did hinder the second journey. It did hinder the relationship between Paul and Barnabas, as we see in Acts 15. In Acts 15, starting in verse 36, it's time to go on round two to their second missionary journey. So in verse 36 of Acts 15, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas. We can see this caused some dissension between Barnabas and Paul. They're on their way to start their second journey, and Barnabas says, "Let's bring my cousin Mark, who came with us the first time." And Paul says, "No, we can't bring him with." For whatever reason, whatever excuse he gave, many biblical scholars believe that the persecution was too hot at that time. And Mark was fearful of it. And if we look at the message that Barnabas and Paul were giving to the early church at this time, was stand firm in the face of persecution. Stand firm in that. You can't have a guy with you who's doing the exact opposite of what you're trying to tell other people to do. You lose validity. You can't do that. And so Paul says no. And Paul, being the apostle, his authority should have carried weight. Barnabas should have submitted to Paul's authority. It tells us that Paul was in the right, that whatever reason Mark left was not good. And it created a sharp disagreement. This is not just a misunderstanding. This is not just a miscommunication between the two men. This was not just, let's agree to disagree and go out for ice cream still. This caused division. This separated them two. They went complete opposite directions. In fact, we don't even really see Barnabas pop up anymore after this. It does get reconciled, though. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, Paul tells the church of Corinth to accept Barnabas and the work that he is doing. So there is some reconciliation between the two. But Mark caused this division by his actions, by his failure, by his fear. He yielded to the fear and what was inside of him. And Paul says, no, he cannot come with. This is how we get introduced to Mark. A failure. A fearful failure. One who caused division in Barnabas. And Paul, who did the first missionary journey, who established so many churches. This man, this is the failure that we see. He's not the ideal candidate. Have you ever felt like this? Maybe you feel like this now. I have failed. I have denied the faith. I was fearful of what my coworkers would say, of what my family would say. I'm afraid of what the world would say. And so I'm going to hide it when I'm at work. I'm going to hide it when I'm out in the community. I'm going to hide it when I'm around those certain family members. I don't want to be called the names. I don't want to have to answer the questions. I don't want to lose that group of friends. And so we do what Mark did, and we run, and we fail. Maybe we look at our past and we say it's so filled with sin, so filled with brokenness, so filled with terrible things and lifestyles that there is no way that I could be used now. I'm a failure just like Mark is here. Maybe you thought you were saved. And then over time you backslidden. You fell away into a lifestyle of sin and you say, well, I've already tried it. I've already tried it and it doesn't work. I'll never be good enough. to be used by God. I'll never amount to anything. And it's a real feeling that many people have. Maybe you even believe the lie of the enemy, that God cannot redeem you. You're past saving. You're beyond saving. God can never forgive you for what you did. You don't even deserve to be loved. You're beyond being loved. And not just by God, but by other people. How could he love you with the things that you've done? And so these emotions that we feel, the failures, and maybe we have failed over and over, and maybe you're sitting in the pews today and you're in that failure right now. Maybe you feel that weight of that right now. Let me tell you the good news, that God reconciles people like that to himself. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 18, let's start in 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, our failures, our sins against them, and as he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen? God reconciles people, sinners, failures, like Mark, like us, like me, to himself. And we see Mark has this in his life. We see in Colossians 4:10, Paul says that if John Mark comes, welcome him to your church. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul calls Mark useful to him now in ministry. That now is not just, hey, I forgive you for what you did, but he's working with Paul again. And in the book of Philemon, a book that's all about forgiveness, all about love, all about compassion, all about reconciliation, Paul, as he's writing it in the very end of Philemon in verse 24, he gives a list of who's with him and who's the first person that he lists. Mark. Now remember, he met Peter in Acts chapter 12. And him and Peter were very close. I can only imagine the discussion that Mark and Peter would have when Mark returned back. We see that the relationship was so close in 1 Peter 5:13. Peter calls Mark his son. It's how close a relationship it was. In fact, the Gospel of Mark is Peter's eyewitness account of what happened. Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers, explained that this book was Mark or Peter's memoirs. It's how close of a relationship Mark and Peter had. And if there was ever a man who knew about failing repeatedly and being reconciled with God again, it would be Peter. Denied Christ 3 times. Mark even writes that it was the part where Christ told Peter to get behind me, Satan. He knew what failure was, but he also knew the love of God and the compassion that God had on him. And so Mark, as he writes this gospel message, I can only imagine in Mark chapter 2, as he held back his tears as he wrote, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And Mark held back tears, I'm sure, as he was writing that, saying, "I too am a sinner. I too am not adequate to even pen these words. But Christ and what his work did and me being redeemed and reconciled to God again lets me write this." So with all the background and with all the author that we know about, let's look at verse 1. Immediately, we're finally there. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A lot is said in just that short verse. Mark tells us right away what his point of writing this gospel is. I have a story to tell you. I have some good news to share. And boy, is it good news, because we know that Mark has lived this out. Now, it says the word gospel here, and we can't just overlook that. Gospel was not originated by Christians. It's not a Christian phrase or jargon that only Christians use. It was used throughout many times in history. And what it is referring to is a messenger coming into a place, a town or a place, and proclaiming good news. It was used many times when there were nations at war, and then the messenger would come and tell the nation that we won the war, and there would be good news. The gospel came. They would use the, it would say that the gospel would come when there was a birth of the king and queen, and there was a new royal blood coming into the line. It was used many times when kings or emperors would enter into a town. There'd be a messenger coming beforehand saying, "Good news, he's coming." And so good news fits here. The word that Mark is using fits here. But Mark is going to tell us that this is going to be a little bit different than the good news that we normally would get. It's not the word gospel here that is the good news. It is the object of what the gospel is about that is the good news. It is the object of the gospel where we find the importance to. And Mark says that the object of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a name. What a name that Mark's used to introduce us to who this is all written about. Jesus, a common name used in the Hebrew. Joshua, the Lord's salvation. It carries weight. There's a meaning to it. But then Mark adds Christ. And no, this is not Jesus' last name. It means anointed one. Or it means the Messiah. Jesus Christ, Lord salvation and Messiah. Lord salvation and the anointed one. It puts Jesus' full humanity on display. That he was fully God. But John Mark goes one step further. Doesn't just give us his human name that we would know him by and a hint of his work as Messiah and Lord salvation, but we see he expands it further by saying the Son of God. Not just fully man, but fully God. The deity of Christ, the deity of Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, as we look at this gospel and as we read the gospel and as you read other gospels, I want you to notice something, that Christ has always distinguished himself as a unique relationship with the Father. When he says, my God, he refers to my God. And then he's talking to his disciples and he's going to bring up God. He doesn't say our God. He says your God. It's my God, your God. There's a distinct separation always between him and his disciples, always between him and his people that he is talking to. He uses my God to distinguish that there's a unique relationship between him and the Father, for he is the second person of the Trinity. There's a unique distinguish between him. And when he uses the Son of God here in this verse, it is the capital Son. The capital S, but when we're referred to sons and daughters of Christ, it's a lowercase. For we are sons and daughters through adoption. Christ is Son in a different sense, in the second person of the Godhead. Mark, in just the name alone, says that this is fully God and fully man, and I have a story to tell you, that there is great news, that he reconciles people like me, a failure, who is inadequate to even pen this gospel, and he's here to save you. So I got some good news to share. I have some good news about this person. In closing, then, turn with me to Mark 8. As I think we have to ask this question. Of everything that we saw and heard. This is the turning point of the book of Mark. This is where things will begin to change when we get there in Mark chapter 8. And it all stems around this question. And this is where our lives will all change, of how we answer the questions that Jesus brings to us, that Mark writes down. In chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea in Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued to question them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" We've been presented in the beginning of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So in closing today, who is he to you? Is he just a man? Is he just a good teacher? Is this whole Christian thing just a good philosophy to live by? An ideal to try to uphold? Or is he truly who he says he is? Is this good news for you? Or is this bad news? Can you rejoice in the truth of the gospel? Or does it create fear and worry and dread? Are you hostile to it? Or maybe you're just completely indifferent. That's good news for you, but I could really care less. Who is Christ to you? Kids, is he just a person that you know because your parents bring you to church? Do you know him personally? Is this truly good news that he reconciles sinners to himself, or is it bad news because you see that you are a sinner and separate from God and you haven't been reconciled to him? And you look at your life and you see the bad news of failures and sins. But before you walk out this door this morning, come to him who reconciles all of those things to himself, redeems you, restores you. Know the good news of Jesus Christ. Do not leave this place without finding myself or another member here that can pray with you and help you. Do not walk away. Our life is a vapor and a mist, here today and gone tomorrow. Do not delay, for you don't know when that last breath will take. You don't know when the last moment of reconciliation can happen. Do it today. There is good news that you can walk out with in your heart this morning. Do not delay in the response. And I also want to go back to those who maybe are struggling. Maybe you are sitting there and you are looking at your life and I'm inadequate. I'm a failure over and over and over again. And when we sing those hymns, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love," it resonates in our hearts because we all know that we all are prone to wander. And by grace, such great a debtor am I that I constantly need it. That's why God's mercies are new and afresh every morn. Come to Christ. Come to Christ, who just like he did with Paul, and just like he did with Peter, and just like he did with our guy Mark, he can reconcile you back. He can still use you. He used Paul, he used Peter, he used Mark. He takes the messes and changes it into messages that we make. As long as you have breath to draw, he's not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. You still have a story. You still have a role to play. We are ambassadors, is what 2 Corinthians said. We are his spokespeople. God still uses broken people, amen? Broken people like me. he can still use. You are not beyond saving. You are not beyond being loved. You are not beyond being used. That is a lie from the enemy. Trust in what Christ has given us. Trust in what Christ has says. Walk in the forgiveness and freedom that Christ offers us this morning. It's not completed in you yet. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ, for the work that he did, his life, his death, and the resurrection, Lord, seals us. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness over our failures. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you reconcile us to you. Lord, that there's nothing that I can do. There is not enough self-help, TED Talks, strength of my own, good deeds that will ever reconcile me to you again. But it's only through your mercy, through your grace, Lord, that you reconcile us. Lord, I pray for those who are sitting in here this morning, Lord, who have never have their life changed by you, who do not know you, who would not be able to answer the question, who is Christ? Lord, I pray that you begin to work in their hearts this morning. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, that they would see their need of a Savior. Lord, that they wouldn't be the ones who think of themselves as righteous, but the sinners in need, the sick in spirit that need salvation that only you can offer through your mercy, through your grace, not of works. And so, Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning, help that to begin to resonate in their heart and in their mind. Help it to be heavy upon their souls. And Lord, I pray for those in the congregation and for those who maybe in other rooms or even up here on stage, Lord, the failures, the struggles. We look at our past and it can be so hindrance at times. But Lord, help us to rest in the forgiveness and for the saving work of Christ. Lord, that we walk by mercy and by grace and through faith. Lord, that you have counted no trespasses against us. And Lord, as we see these great men and Paul and Peter and Mark who are inadequate, who should not have been used, and we look at the line even of Christ and all the failures of each man, Lord, we all have failed. We all have fallen short. But you forgive and you redeem. And so begin to work that in the hearts of everyone here who is feeling like a failure. Lord, help them to feel the love of Christ for those who have bought into the lie. Lord, help them to drop that lie on the way out the door and rest in the peace and the love that you give. In Jesus' name, amen.